That is so awesome. You know, we are continuing this series of one step at a time. And what I love about being able to come up after a baptism is that Bob is doing exactly that. He's taking a step of faith in following who Jesus is. And so that is just so exciting to me. And our steps really do matter. Every step that we take matters. We started this whole series, if you remember, back in January. And we talked about how our steps matter in the goals that we take. Or that we're trying to strive for, and our steps are either going to lead us towards those goals, or they're going to lead us away from those goals, right? And maybe 3 months in, some of those goals that you set back in January are looking a little bit fuzzy right now. Well, we're going to close out this series, and it's not about goals in like a physical sense necessarily, but our goal in walking with the Father, walking in a closer relationship with God. And as we've gone through this series, we've been focusing on the book of Exodus. And so today we're going to be in Exodus chapter 6. So if you want to turn to Exodus 6, that would be great. Let me catch us up, though, to what has happened so far. So far in Exodus, we have seen Moses get called out by God to be the spokesperson for him as he approaches Pharaoh to make the request, a rather strong request, hey, let my people go. Let God's people go so they can go and worship him. And Moses was apprehensive. He was a little apprehensive to jump into that kind of a role. But he does it anyway, and he goes to Pharaoh, he makes the request, and Pharaoh does not acquiesce. Pharaoh, who is one of the strongest leaders in the world at that time, does not acquiesce to that request at all. In fact, he makes life on the Israelites, on God's people, even harder, to the point where Moses then goes back to God, and this is how he ended chapter 5. He said, "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me?'" And he says in verse 23, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Is Moses dealing with some doubt in this moment? Oh yeah, big time. And that's what we want to talk about today, is that when our steps are heavy with doubt, God reminds us that he is with us. This is such an important lesson for Moses to learn, because maybe when Moses gets put in this role, he thinks he's going to be the one that delivers this people. Maybe he's going to be the one that has a central place in delivering the people. But as he gets into it, he's definitely in it now. Remember, Moses had fled Egypt. He was out off the radar. And now he's right back, smack in the middle of things. He is front and center in front of the world's most powerful man. And he's going, "God, what have you done? Why have you led me here?" You know, it made me think of this. When I was in high school, I ran cross country. And in the summer, we were getting off of summer break, and we're training, and we're getting ready for the season ahead. And I went to Cherahoe High School, which, if you know Cherahoe High School at all, it's smack dab in the middle of turf fields. Like, that's all there is around it, is just turf fields for what seems like miles. And in the summer, after they take up that turf and roll it up into the rolls, there's nothing but dirt. And if it rains at all, basically, it's acres and acres of a giant mud pit. For a high schooler, this is a dream, right? A mud pit for miles. And at the end of that mud pit is a river with a rope swing. Ha! I can go in the mud, run in the mud, and then no one will even know, because I'll just jump into the river. So what we would do is we would run through those fields. Probably weren't supposed to do that, but we did it anyway. We ran through those fields, and they weren't fields, remember? They were mud. And do you remember ever seeing like those lizards that could like run across water? If they stopped running, what would happen? They'd sink. The same thing with mud. If you start running across mud, you're good if you're running. But as soon as you slow down, you start to sink. So, this is a great idea. We're going to go to the river. We're going to go on the jump off the rope swing. This is going to be amazing. We start running across the field, and everything is going well. And we start to look and we go, man, the end of this field is not coming. And we look back and we go, we're too far to go back. Because it's almost the same distance to go back as it is to go forward. So we're like, well, we just got to keep going. But we notice our steps are getting heavier and heavier and heavier because we're slowing down. We were committed at that point. We were committed to get to the end. But by the end, we were covered in mud. Because when we were at the end, we weren't just running, we were sludging in mud. I think Moses was dealing with the same thing. He realizes in this moment he is committed, but things are not looking good. Things are not looking good at all. And remember what I said, I think Moses was dealing with an issue here of his heart. He had forgotten what his place was. And I want to take us to actually Ephesians, just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, because I think that sometimes we forget who we are in Christ. We forget that we are His workmanship, Paul says in Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What should we do? We should walk in them. We should take a step of faith, not in our own strength, but in the path that He has set beforehand for us to walk. What I love about Bob is that he has taken a step of faith in his walk to walk towards Jesus, and he's committed. Have you ever been jumped into something that you're committed to and you start realizing very quickly, maybe I wasn't quite prepared for this? Like when I brought my child home for the first time, my firstborn. Like I see him, he looks about as big as this Bible, and he's in a car seat, and I'm like, how does he even fit in this? This can't keep him safe. Like I was like panicking. Or maybe like if you're in a relationship and you're in that relationship and then you start having a fight and you're going, oh man, I'm committed to this, but you start having doubts. Or maybe you started a brand new job and you don't want to be a person that's known for just jumping from job to job. You're committed to it. But you start having doubts about what this is going to look like in your life. Like I said, Moses was having his doubts. He was having his doubts, but God shows up. Remember, even when our steps are heavy with doubt, God reminds us that He is with us, and that's exactly what He's going to do in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 1, He says, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do.'" If I was a kid and my dad started the conversation like this, I'd be shrinking in my seat a little bit. "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he, Pharaoh, will send them out. With a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land." You see, God's saying, listen, Pharaoh thinks that he is so strong that he's going to keep my people from worshiping me? No way. By that very hand, he's going to be driving my people out away from his land. And in verse 2, he says to Moses, "I am the Lord." Now, you have heard this title that God has given Himself multiple times throughout this series, and He repeats it multiple times just in chapter 6. Three more times He repeats this phrase, "I am the Lord." And I want to remind us once again what this phrase can be translated to. It can be translated to Yahweh, to a reality that God is the same God who is in the past, who is in the present, and who is going to be with them in the future. This is a God who's saying, listen, I was faithful then, I'm faithful now, and I will be faithful in the future. And He's going to explain how that manifests itself to His people and how it has been true since the beginning of time. And He starts in verse 3. And I want you to listen for that, "I am the Lord." This is an important thing. He says, listen, don't forget who I am. Here's how it's going to work out. Don't forget who I am. Here's how it's going to work out. Hey, by the way, don't forget who I am. Listen how he starts. And I love the action words, the verbs that God uses to describe himself. He says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. He's saying, listen, they could see me. They could see me in the past. I showed up in the past. I also established my covenant with them. We're going to talk about what the word covenant means, but it's a promise. It's a contract that he made up and wrote up with Abraham himself. And with them, I made this a covenant with them to give them a land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. A people that I knew were going to not have a home because I wanted them to trust in me. In verse 5, he says, listen, not only was I a God who showed up and who continues to show up as I am right now, Moses, who will continue to show up in the future, but I'm also a God who hears. I'm a God who heard the groaning of the people of Israel. I'm a God who heard the groanings of all creation, and I'm a God who showed up for that reason. And I'm a God who's showing up right now. And he says, I have remembered my promise. I have remembered my covenant. Listen, I think that Moses and the people of Israel are suffering from what we suffer from all the time, and that's that we have this view, this picture of who God is, where he is up on a throne, asleep, not concerned with the menial, trivial issues that we deal with every day. That's a picture that we have of him. We look at him something like this, a God who's asleep, who has set things in motion, but has now transcended and too important for what's going on right here. And that's not at all what God is doing. He says, listen, I've shown up. You've seen me show up. I'm showing up right now, and I'm hearing you. I'm not ignoring you. Look at this picture. These guys are like, hey, are you seeing what's happening here? And he's just asleep. That's not who God is. God says, I hear. I have heard the groanings of my people. I've heard the suffering. I've heard the oppression. I've heard the burdens that they are entrenched in. And then he starts saying, here's how I'm going to act. Because not only is God a God who has shown up, a God who hears, but he's a God who leads. He's a God who leads. He says, say therefore to the people of Israel, what's the title? I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from the slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm going to do three things. God is rescuing us and is in the business of rescuing us from bringing us from death to life. We sang about that this morning. How he is a God who brings us from death to life, from darkness to light. That's what he's about. And this is what he does. He rescues us from our burdens. Immediately? Not necessarily. He rescues us from our oppressors. Immediately? Nope. Hundreds of years. He rescues us from misplaced identity. How does he do that? How does he do it? Where do we do it? We struggle with our identity so much. We are constantly trying to put forth an image that is pleasing to the world. When, what did we read in Ephesians? We're his workmanship. We are a work of art. We're a masterpiece to this God. And I've never seen a potter take a lump of clay, throw it on a spinning wheel, and then walk away from it and hope that it becomes a work of art. It doesn't work that way. No. A potter takes and forms. He's intimately involved in the shape of that clay. And as it takes shape of what its true identity is supposed to become, it becomes something that everybody wants to see. That's what God's doing here, and God's declaring. He's saying, listen, I'm going to show up, and I'm going to do it. And he goes on in verse 7, he says, I will take you to be my people. What is he saying? He says, you need to remember who you are. You've been slaves for so long that you've forgotten who you are. And I want to be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. How does he end it? By declaring, I am the Lord. This is a God, again, that we sang today, who pursues us. And this is what he's pursuing us for. He's rescuing us not just from something. He's not going to just deliver this people and then let them be. See, that's having an image of that king who's asleep at the throne. Okay, I'm going to rescue my subjects from all of their oppression, all of their burdens, all of their misplaced identity, and then I'm going to let them try and figure it out on their own. That's not what God does. He's saying, no, I want to affirm what your identity is. I want to build up what your identity is in me. And he says, then I want to establish what my role is in that process. I want you to know that I am your God who's not going to leave you or forsake you. And I want to let you know that just as I came to Abraham and Isaac to establish a promise, I'm going to consummate that promise. I'm going to make sure that I'm the one who's not just the initiator, but the one who carries out the promise and the one who completes the promise. You see, all of this is pointing to a much bigger rescue story. It's pointing to a rescue story not just of a people, but of all people. Moses was sent and established as a picture of who the true Savior, who the true Messiah would eventually become. And that was Jesus, who would save us and fulfill a promise that he set at the beginning of creation. That's the message that Moses has to take to the people. In verse 9, he takes that message to the people. Moses, I'm hoping, is a little fired up. God is the God who sees. God is the God who hears. God is the God who leads. I've got to tell my people about this. They're not going to believe it. I can't believe we forgot. And he goes and he tells them, and it says, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and the harsh slavery. Oh, man. When I read this, and even as I speak it now, I'm getting tears in my eyes because I think about the reality that there are some people maybe here today who are dealing with so many hard things that are causing so much doubt in their lives that you can't even hear the message of hope that exists from this God. That our identity is so skewed that we miss the hero in the story. The hero wants you to know that he's here to save you, to rescue you, towards life. And the people couldn't hear it because of the brokenness of spirit, because of the harshness of the slavery. Man, I pray that is not where I ever get to. But I know that there are times in the moment where I can't hear messages of hope. I don't even think rationally when I'm dealing with doubts. And I need other people to come alongside me and say, hey, lift your eyes up and remember whom you belong to. And that's what we should be doing for one another. We should be reminding one another that we are created in the image of God. That we are created for a purpose and that we should walk in that purpose, taking steps towards a relationship with Him. But man, sometimes we don't hear that message. Sometimes it is too hard, or life feels really hard. I want to go back to this idea of the promise. a promise, the covenant that God refers to when he's talking to Moses. It's a promise or an agreement between two parties. It is a contract in basically all intents and purposes. And the way that those covenants, the way that these contracts were made is that they were offerings that were set up and they were split in two. And then the two parties would walk through them. I suggested this to my wife when we got married, that we should take a bunch of offerings, split them in two, and then walk between them. And she wasn't for it. It was weird. I didn't really. But what's unique about the covenant that God points back to is that, like I said, God initiated this. He pursues Abraham. And he sets the parameters. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And Abraham sets all the offerings up, and instead of both of them walking through, it's not both of them that walk through, it's God that passes through the offering. Because he knew that they would be unable to carry out the promise that he was setting up for not just this people, but as a picture for all people. And just as he was preparing Moses for this moment, if you read verses basically the rest of the chapter of chapter 6, randomly, or it seems randomly, there's a genealogy that's placed there of Moses and Aaron. And when I first read that passage of Scripture, which I'm not going to read the genealogy to you, but I was going to just skip over it entirely. And I was just like, that, I don't understand what the point of that is. Why is that important? And then I started thinking, this is a story about God's pursuit of God's people and how he has set for generations, he has been preparing Moses for this moment to help his people take a step towards a relationship with him. And regardless of the doubt that Moses has, regardless of the doubt that God's people have, God pursues us even when we have doubts about the whole process. And maybe you have doubts about where you are in life, but if there's one thing that I'd love for you to hear in this, is that God initiates, God establishes what that promise is going to be, and God is the one who brings it to completion. In the beginning of chapter 6, when he says, now you will see, it's not based on anything that Moses does. He's going to carry it out, but he invites Moses into the process of pointing people towards him. And as reluctant as Moses is, and it ends the chapter with him being reluctant once again about how this is all going to turn out, God says, nope, continue to take steps towards me. Continue to take steps towards me. Because here's what that covenant looked like. You see, none of this was a surprise to God. None of it was a surprise. If you read Genesis 15, read the whole book, or read the whole chapter, you'll see the covenant being established. But look at this. It says, then the Lord said to Abram, who was Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners. This is before the people in Exodus that we're reading about right now. God knew they were going to be sojourners. He knew they weren't going to have a land of their own. And he says, not only that, they're going to be servants who were afflicted. For just a little while? No, for 400 years. God knew that was going to happen. And you might say, well, that's not very loving. Why would he set a promise for someone that he knew was going to struggle? Wouldn't you want to have a promise from someone who knew you were going to be struggling? Who knew that you were going to doubt? Who knew that you were going to have imperfections in your own life, but who was going to be faithful to you anyway? I want someone in my life like that, who is going to stand by me even in my lowest points, who wasn't going to necessarily just snap his fingers and rescue me in that moment, but was going to stand by me and walk through the hard times with me. That's what God's promising. In verse 14, he says, but I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Spoiler alert. In Exodus, we see that happening. God redeems his people, and not only that, they come out with great possessions from the Egyptians. Like people are paying them to leave. In verse 15, as for you, talking to Abraham, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And in verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And by the way, when he made this promise to Abram, he wasn't even close to Egypt. So Abram's probably going, what? Where? How is this going to even happen? How are we even going to get to Egypt? And if you know the story of Genesis, you understand how that story unfolds. But this is a story about God's pursuit of his people. How he never leaves us. How he sees you as his work of art. He's not going to leave you to chance. He wants to be personally involved in what you become and who you are. Don't settle for a counterfeit. The next steps in your bulletins, there are some next steps, and here's what they are. Maybe your prayer is that you feel heavy under the weight of the world, and you need help seeing God as the hero that he truly is. If that's your prayer, I'd love for you to check that off, because that is the reality of who God is. The second step is that you would make a daily decision to see, hear, and be led by God. We know that God showed up that way, that he showed up and was visible to his people. Sometimes it is hard for us to see God show up in our lives. And maybe the way that you do that is when someone does show up in your life, who points you to God, who shows you some of the blessings of where God's showing up in your life, hey, make a note of that. Journal it. We have a jar that is filled with rocks. That's a weird thing to do, right? But we write on those rocks the ways that we've seen God show up. It's like a blessing jar. And you know what? If we did it for every little thing, it'd be overflowing. We only do the big things. And even then, it's full, and we got to get more jars. Take time daily to remember where God shows up in your life. He speaks to you today. Do you know that? Every day it's available to you. He wants you to hear from him and be led by him. Will you make the decision daily to take the step to hear from him, to see him and be led by him this week? And lastly, you know, maybe you're in the position of Moses. As Christians, we're to point other people towards life, to show them the way, the truth, and the life that is only found in the person of Jesus. And what we should be doing is looking to the needs of others around us who are heavy with doubt and lifting up their eyes to where life comes from. Because our hope is only found in him. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your pursuit of our hearts. God, we thank you for the steps that we see your people taking, trudging through the weight of their doubt. God, may we be encouraged to take similar steps of faith towards you. God, we love you and pray that we would be a people that lifts others' eyes up to the hero that you are, and that we would grow all closer to you day by day.